Please turn with me in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. This evening we're going to continue in our series on heaven, which we began 2 weeks ago, and we're going to answer the question from this text tonight: what happens when we die? We're going to be looking at this story that Jesus told to the Pharisees. The text even tells us that Jesus is addressing the Pharisees as those who would justify themselves before men, but that God knows their hearts. He tells them further that what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He tells them this story that really cuts to the heart, but also then pictures what happens, and Jesus wants us to be looking at what happens to us when we die so that we might be more sober-minded about this great reality of life after death. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Hear the word of God. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Father, we have just read your holy word, and your word declares to us that it is living and active, and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we pray that you would use it to pierce our hearts tonight. Father, we pray that as we consider these eternal truths, that each of us might give our careful attention to your word and to your word as it deals with our hearts, so that each of us might tonight be found looking to Christ to be set free from the wages of sin, which is death. Lord God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear the word as it is preached tonight, and faith to believe upon it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there was once a man who was on a huge ocean liner who was leaning over the edge. He was leaning over the ship's rail, and he was tossing something up into the air and catching it. An onlooker walked by and he said, "What are you doing?" Well, to the onlooker's amazement, the man answered, "I'm tossing a diamond of great value. It's all that I have left in this world. And still stunned, the onlooker asks, well, aren't you afraid of losing it since it's all that you have left in this world? And the man replied, well, not really. You see, I've been here for quite some time, and with every toss, I have caught it every time. The onlooker, still stunned, said, well, that doesn't matter, because the time might come when one of those tosses is your last. Well, just then, the man tossed that stone up into the air, and he kind of chuckled, and when he went to catch it, he bobbled it. It bounced off of his hands, and he watched over that rail as that diamond fell a long way down into the sea. Lost, the man cried out. Lost, never to be regained. Lost, lost, never to be regained. Now, a story like this is hard for us to believe because it's hard to imagine that anyone would be so foolish and so careless with something so valuable. You'd think no one would ever do that. And yet, it happens every single day. In fact, millions and millions of people take a greater risk with their souls every single day. Jesus helps us to think about the value of our souls when he says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, it's hard to believe that anyone would be so careless with a diamond of great worth. Every day, millions and millions of people are cavalier with their own souls. Are you one of those people? It would be irresponsible of me to assume that a danger like this only exists out there. Could it be that you are being careless tonight with your own soul? Are you being careless with that thing that Jesus says is more valuable than anything else in the whole world? A couple of weeks ago, we began this sermon series with God's declaration that there is indeed more beyond this life. And whenever you begin to consider the fact that there is more beyond this life, some inevitable questions come along with it, like the one we're considering tonight. What happens when we die? Can we have any certainty about what will happen to us once we take our last breath? Well, in order to have any certainty in answering that question, we must go to the Word of God. And so we've turned this evening to Luke chapter 16. We've turned to the living and active Word of God to provide real and solid answers to some of life's most important questions. Well, one of the things that we learn right away from Christ's words tonight is that at death, your eternity becomes fixed. At death, your eternity becomes fixed. Once you die, that's it. There's no more opportunity to change where you will spend eternity. In our text, the rich man cries out to Abraham for mercy. He's in such anguish that he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool the rich man's tongue. But Abraham tells him that a great chasm has been fixed. A great chasm has been fixed to keep any from passing from here to there or from there back to here. And it's with that realization that we're going to begin tonight. When we die, one of two things happens to you. Both are illustrated here in these words of Christ. One of two things happens to you once you die, and once you die, it is fixed forever. Once you die, there is no changing where you will spend eternity. So let's begin with a consideration of one of those options, which is hell. Hell is an uncomfortable topic. Hell is not a topic that I guess you've ever just overheard somebody in a coffee shop talking about. And yet you cannot really appreciate heaven without first understanding the sobering reality of hell. R.C. Sproul once pointed out the fact that virtually every statement in the Bible concerning hell comes to us from the lips of Jesus. He says, because of this, we cannot take Jesus seriously without also taking seriously what Jesus has said about eternal punishment. There is very little about hell in the Old Testament and very little in the epistles. It's almost as if God decided that a teaching this frightening would not be received from any other authority but from His own Son. Jesus is the primary teacher about hell. What does Jesus teach us about hell here in our text? Well, Jesus begins by telling us this story of two men, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man is never identified. He has no name, but the poor man is identified as Lazarus. Now, there is some debate about the text in front of us tonight. They ask, is this a parable or is this a real story that Jesus is relating? And there's actually evidence within the text to support either of those two options. But I agree with Calvin when he says that in the end, it doesn't really matter because the import of Jesus' teaching, parable or story, it doesn't really change. It remains the same. So Jesus begins by introducing us to this man who has no name, this rich man who lived in luxury every day. He literally wore his riches on his sleeves. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He was so rich that every single day of his life, he feasted sumptuously. For this man, every day was a feast like the one you likely enjoyed at Thanksgiving. Initially, the only other thing that we learn about this man is that there's a poor man lying at his gate. And there's obviously no mention that the rich man pays any attention to the poor man. That's what we know about the rich man before abruptly Jesus tells us that the rich man died and was buried. That was it. And he finds himself in Hades, the place of the dead. Now clearly, this is where the rich man found himself immediately after death. The text says nothing about the second coming of Christ or the resurrection of the just and the unjust or about the day of judgment. Simply put, Jesus is teaching us to consider what happens to us when we die. The rich man died, he was buried, and he immediately found himself in this place of torment. So what does this teach us about hell? Well, it teaches us four things. First, it teaches us that hell is real. We don't know what this man believed before he died. From his later on interaction with Abraham, we know that this man and his brothers had access to the Word of God. And yet, we find that this rich man came to realize that hell was real in the worst possible of ways. Maybe he believed that it was real, but he really didn't think about it. Maybe he believed it was real, but he just thought he would never end up there. Whatever the case may have been for this rich man, Jesus wants us to know that hell is real. Second, Jesus teaches us that hell is horrible. Listen to the various graphic descriptions that Jesus uses to convey just how horrible hell is. In Luke 13:28, Jesus describes hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25, verse 30, Jesus describes hell as the place of outer darkness. In Mark 9, Jesus describes hell as the place of unquenchable fire. And he's actually quoting there from Isaiah 66, which says that hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then here in our text, Jesus describes hell as a place of agony and torment. If hell is real, which it is, and the descriptions that Jesus gives us about hell are real, which they are, it's easy to say that hell is horrible. Listen again to the list. weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, unquenchable fire, the worm that does not die, agony and torment. Jesus pictures hell as so horrible here in our text that the rich man pleads with Abraham to just let him dip his finger in water to cool his tongue. Hell is so horrible that great relief would be found in a single drop of water. Hell is horrible. Third, Jesus teaches us that hell is eternal. Again, when the rich man pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus, Abraham has no option but to decline. He declines because a great chasm has been fixed so that no one may pass between heaven and hell. The language is so absolute that Jesus is communicating that once someone dies and goes to hell, that is it. There is no hope for any change. The Bible has no concept of purgatory or of any other form of a second chance. Once you die, that's it. You are in hell. Hell is eternal. The fourth, Jesus teaches us here in this story that hell is deserved. The way that Jesus teaches us that hell is deserved is absolutely striking. We don't know a lot about this man. We don't even know his name. But from what we are told, there is no evidence that this man has committed any sort of horrific sins. He's not a murderer. He's not a rapist. He's certainly no Hitler. He didn't expect himself to end up in hell. And yet he died. And he finds himself in hell. Why? Well, as far as we can see, his only sin was living for himself. And for this life alone. His sin was not that he had money, because Abraham himself in heaven, we know that in this life he was a rich man. So it's not sin to be rich. But his sin was that he failed to lay up for himself treasures in heaven, though he had the opportunity to do so literally at his front doorstep every single day. Why did this man deserve to go to hell? Listen to this. Why did this man deserve to go to hell? Because he simply lived in the way that is natural to you and me. This man deserves to go to hell for simply living in that way that is natural to all of us. And that should be shocking. Hell is not a place that is simply reserved for the worst sinners. Hell is the place that you and I deserve. Your nice neighbor, if they don't trust in Christ, they too deserve to go to hell. And we need to back up and remember why Jesus is telling this story. He's telling this story to the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that they were good. In fact, the Pharisees were sure that they were good. They were the best of the best. They were the religious ones. They were the ones that were at the synagogue every single time the doors were open. They studied and they could quote to you from the law and the prophets. They participated in all of the annual feasts and the holy days of the Jewish calendar. And they could rightly call upon Abraham as their father. But their religion was only outward. And God was not impressed. In fact, back in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Like the rich man in the story, the Pharisees were living the good life, assuming that they too would go to heaven. But Jesus tells us here that some will be in for a rude awakening because they do not repent and take the word of God seriously. So hell is real. Hell is horrible. Hell is eternal. And hell is deserved. So what happens when we die? Well, for some, death is sadly the doorway to hell. But thankfully, we can go on. Because for others, as we will see next in the story, death is amazingly the gateway to glory. So let's think next about heaven. Thinking about hell is uncomfortable, but thinking about heaven can be very, very exciting. But there is one challenge to thinking about heaven. How do you describe that which is indescribable? All of the Bible's descriptions of heaven only capture something of what the joy and bliss of heaven will be like. And the same thing is true for the words of Christ before us tonight. Though Lazarus suffered every day, Jesus tells us that when he died, he was immediately carried by angels to Abraham's side. So what do we learn from our text tonight about heaven? Well, first, heaven is real. Just as the rich man was shocked at the reality of hell, Lazarus was overwhelmed by the reality of what he had waited for his whole life. Abraham highlights for us the grand reversal that Jesus wants us to see. The rich man enjoyed all of his good in this lifetime, and then he found eternity to be anguish. But Lazarus was this poor man who suffered through a lifetime of struggle and trial. But because he persevered by faith, all of his struggle and trial gave way to eternal comfort. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about heaven, this is not wishful thinking. Instead, we are longing for that which is more real than our day-to-day existence. Because these lives will pass away, and they will be replaced with that which will last forever. I love the way that Jesus put it to his disciples in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Heaven is real. Second, we learn that heaven is joy. Listen to all of the various ways that heaven is described. In Luke 14, Jesus describes heaven as a great banquet feast. And similarly, heaven is described as a wedding feast, both by Jesus and by the Apostle John in the book of Revelations. In Revelations 21, John describes heaven as a beautiful city, and both Jesus and John again in the book of Revelations describe heaven as paradise. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were taught to look forward to the promised land. They were taught to long for this land that was flowing with milk and honey, this land of abundance. Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that the promised land only foreshadowed heaven. And heaven is for us the true promised land, that true abundant existence. The book of Revelations describes heaven as a place where there is no darkness. And that's not because the sun and the moon are out at all times, but that is because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And when He is there, all darkness is kept at bay. Finally, the book of Isaiah teaches us to look forward to heaven as a place of eternal peace. In heaven, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf shall dwell together, and a young child shall lead them all. That's the kind of peace that we will enjoy in heaven. Now again, how's that for a description of heaven? None of those perfectly describe what heaven will be like, but each of them teach us something of what heaven will be like. And here in Luke 16, we see that Lazarus found comfort and deliverance from all his earthly trials. And so we can know that heaven is a place of everlasting joy. Third, we see that heaven is eternal. That same great chasm that kept the rich man forever in Hades is the same chasm that kept Lazarus safe in heaven forever. The prophet Isaiah was eager to speak of an eternal heaven. He said of God, He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. John writes the same thing in Revelation 7. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him all day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Heaven is eternal. Well, fourth, heaven is undeserved. The Scriptures plainly teach us that the wages of sin is death. There's no doubt that Lazarus was himself a sinner. You and I, we are all sinners. We deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven. And so what was it that distinguished this rich man from Lazarus? Well, the answer is found in his name, Lazarus. Lazarus means God has helped. Here we see why the rich man is left nameless while the poor man is clearly identified as Lazarus. It's because God has helped him. The rich man found no hope, no help in God. He was self-sufficient. He needed no Savior. All of his needs were met. Lazarus' entire identity is wrapped up in his name. If God had not helped, though he suffered in this life, he too would have found death to be the doorway to hell. But because God was his God and because God was his help, death for Lazarus was transformed into that gateway to glory. Heaven is undeserved. Heaven is always and only a gracious gift of God. So in summary, heaven is real and heaven is joy and heaven is eternal and heaven is undeserved. So we ask again, what happens when we die? Well, amazingly, for some, as for Lazarus, death is transformed into that gateway that leads to eternal glory. When the rich man learned of that great chasm fixed between heaven and hell, he stopped pleading for relief, and he begged that Lazarus would be sent to go and warn his brothers. This rich man now knew that hell was real and he was desperate that his brothers might be warned. He says, lest they also come into this place of torment. That brings me to add one more item to each of our lists under heaven and hell. Hell is avoidable. And heaven is attainable. Jesus teaches us that through the desperate pleas of this rich man, that hell is avoidable and heaven is attainable. What happens when we die? Well, that depends on what happens before you die. You can avoid hell and you can attain to heaven, but how? The rich man had an idea. If only someone would rise from the dead and go to my brothers, then surely they would believe. The rich man believed that the only obstacle to belief is proper evidence. If only his brothers had, quote-unquote, real evidence, like someone rising from the dead to come and to warn them, then surely they would believe. But Jesus teaches us here that the obstacle to belief is never external, but instead internal. The rich man believed that if proper evidence was presented to his brothers from outside of them, that they would then surely believe. But Jesus tells them that if they will not believe the Word of God, nothing else would convince them. Which is more powerful? The Word of God, or someone rising from the dead to speak to you of what has already been declared to you from the Word of God? Well, Jesus teaches us that it is the Word of God. Jesus testifies that the Word is that powerful source. So what is the problem? It's not insufficient evidence. The Word of God provides all of the evidence that anyone could ever need. It's the Word of God that declares to us the only way of salvation. So what is the problem? The problem is that by nature we have hard and unbreakable, unbelieving hearts. So where does that leave all of us? If hell is avoidable and hell is attainable, then how can we be saved? Well, we need the same help that Lazarus had. We need to be able to say, as Lazarus did, that God has helped. How does God help? Well, the answer is amazingly simple. Remember what the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas after they had saved his life and testified to him of the truth of the gospel. He cried out to them and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's the same question we're asking. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Hell is avoidable. Heaven is attainable. How? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It really is that simple. Salvation is freely offered to all in the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the dividing line that determines what will happen to any of us when we die. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word which speaks with more authority than anything else in our entire experience. Father, we thank you for this word that teaches us what to expect when we die. And Father, we pray that you would give us the faith to believe. Father, you have warned us in your word that hell is real, that it's horrible, that it is eternal, and that it is what we deserve. And in fact, it will be ours unless we trust in Christ. But at the same time, you have graciously revealed to us that heaven is real. That heaven, too, is eternal. That heaven is a place of eternal joy. And that heaven is undeserved. And so we marvel that you have made a way for us to be delivered from what we deserve so that we might receive that which is completely undeserved. That you gave us your Son, who was willing to die so that we might be saved. Father, we pray that you would give us faith to believe so that we might be confident, so that we might rest assured, knowing what will happen to us when we die. Father, give us faith to believe that we might live confidently in this life, declaring to others this way of salvation. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.